Please take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Let's ask God's guidance before we look and study His Word. Father, we thank You for the God that You are. We thank You that You are sovereign, You are good. We can trust You no matter what. We thank You that You're in control of all things, and yet You have given us certain responsibilities. I pray that we would be faithful in those. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, that You would help us to understand it, help me to explain it, and that we would be motivated to obey it faithfully, carefully. Lord, that You would work in us, that we would more accurately represent Jesus, standing for what is right. But I ask that You would just guide our time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, How to Avoid Destruction. How to Avoid Destruction. This year so far has been a pretty buggy year. I don't know if you've noticed that. It seems that way at our house. And we've had to be on guard a lot to avoid the destruction of our plants and flowers. Now I say we. I mean, mostly it's my wife. But, we've noticed right away that we've had to pull out a lot of the tips and tools that we've learned over the years, whether it's different sprays or putting up fences or whatever it is to protect against some of these bugs. If we are going to avoid the destruction of our plants and flowers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter warns about false teachers. And if we will heed his warnings, now I think we can learn how to avoid destruction from these threats that we face, as are very real, as he warns against in these verses. A week ago, we learned to see what's better by coming to the conclusions of first recognize the power of personal experience. Peter explained his Mount of Transfiguration experience that he had had, which was very powerful. He saw Christ in his glorified body, and it was very real for him. And it is important that we have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. In fact, it is eternally important. If you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not enough to just know this in your head. This has to be a personal decision and trusting in Him. So it is important. But as we secondly saw, to realize the preeminence of the prophetic word. The word of God is better than our personal experience. It has been confirmed. It has been proven to be truly from God. And so we should study and obey it. Since God was the source of it. He was the one that moved holy men of God to write ultimately His word. Even though they were using their terminology, their ways of writing, their personal setting and things, ultimately it is God's word and it is powerful. That is why it is so vital that we study it. It is better than experience. So we saw that now. Peter begins chapter 2 by warning about the destructive teachers and their effects. And from his warnings, I think we can learn how to avoid destruction by heeding three warnings that he gives in these verses. And if you notice, we're transitioning from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Chapter 1, he laid the foundation of first the Word of God, how vital it is for our lives. But we need to add to our faith to grow spiritually, right? And if we don't do that, the dangers that await us. Peter has experienced this effect in his own life. The Word of God changed and transformed him. And now he wants to communicate that that was needed. That's the foundation. Now, as we face the false teachers and their destructive teaching, remember that. Because this is different. This is not from God. This is a threat. So what is the first warning? Verse 1, watch out for destructive teachers. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Peter is warning to watch out for these destructive teachers, because just as there were false prophets in the past, that is, you know, obvious. You read through the Old Testament, places like Jeremiah 6:13, Lamentations 2:14, even the law from the beginning warned, when these people arise, they're not if, it's when, right? And they cropped up. People that professed to speak for God and told lies. What they really were saying was their opinion. But they were often destructive. But they were among the people. These weren't outside threats. He's talking about inside threats. They were among the nation of Israel. Now we can kind of think, well, that was a nation, right? I mean, nation's going to have unbelievers in that. But he warns that there will be false teachers among you. He's talking about the church. Now we do our best to ensure the church is pure and that it's made up of believers, but time after time in the New Testament, Scripture warns us there'll be savage wolves that will arise among sheep in wolves' clothing. Watch out for them. They're going to look good at first, but eventually you'll know them by their fruits, as Jesus says in Matthew 7. Paul warns against them in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. These are people in the church. They're going to look and feel like at first, like they're real believers. They're going to fool you. Watch out, he says. Why should we be surprised if Satan can appear as an angel of light if his servants don't do the same, as 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. These are people that Paul warns against in 1 Timothy 4. Wolves, he describes these people as apostate, demonic, hypocritical. They're going to teach different doctrine. They're going to lead you astray into different practice. They're going to do things like tell you shouldn't get married. And you can't eat that, can't eat this, can't eat that. When God says, it's all good to eat as long as you're thankful for it. Which is instructive, you know, for us as Gentiles, right? Here are in the church age, we have different instructions than we're part of Israel. And those who like bacon, say amen. All right. My sister-in-law has this great idea. You know, like she says, the women get presents on Mother's Day, so she started making bacon for all the fathers on Father's Day. Maybe we should give that up instead of ice cream coupons. I don't know. You know, there's different instructions, but watch out, because there's people that are going to teach you differently. In the parallel passage, Jude, 2 Peter and Jude are very similar in a lot of ways. Probably, there's some interdependence there, as we talked about as we began this study. But there's the warnings. Watch out for these people. 1 Corinthians 11:19 talks about the factions that will appear. And this is the different, you know, they're going to divide the church, bring problems into the church. How? It is they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So they're not going to be above board about this. They're going to, you know, try to deceive people. And notice, too, these are the difference between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament teachers, right? These are people that have gained positions even of leadership in the church that now are teaching these things. So you need to be on guard against this. They will seek to, much like Galatians 2:4, where Paul says that people rose in the church. These were people that were trying to teach that you had to, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but you had to keep the Mosaic law as well. They were doing that secretly. I mean, they looked and acted like Christians. And over time, it becomes obvious some are not. You know, and they reveal for what they really are. What are they teaching? Destructive heresies, or literally it's their opinions or their dogma. It's sometimes translated as sects, right? It's their teachings, not God's teachings. Paul warned of that in Galatians 5:20, but also he talks about it in Ephesians 4:14. This is one of the reasons the church is so vital for our spiritual growth, because the church is to teach us what Jesus Christ looks like, so that we would come to the knowledge of the faith. That's, you know, the article's on there, so it's talking about a content of doctrine. So we should be teaching doctrine. Why? So that we become like Jesus Christ, to be the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And then the next verse, verse 14, explains that we would no longer be children cast, you know, or carried about by every wind of doctrine, the tricky or cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting. kind of some cumbersome wording there, but the point is that basically you would, you know, the church helps you to know what Jesus looks like. You grow to be like him so that you avoid, you're no longer sucked in to that false teaching. The made up stuff of men that just simply want to lead you astray. And you'd be on guard against them. Because what will happen? It says that they will even deny the Lord who bought them. Now, this is an interesting phrase. I mean, they're denying God. So what does that mean? They're not believers. They're unsaved. And this becomes obvious even later in chapter 2, verse 20. Even if they have escaped the pollution, after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse for them from the beginning. So these are even people that have cleaned up their lives. They're trying to do what Jesus says. And they're benefiting from that even. They look Christian. But eventually they come out as apostate. Now this isn't that they left the faith. Because can you lose your salvation according to Scripture? I mean, no way. Right? I mean, we're doubly secure. We're kept by the power of God. John 10, 1 Peter 5, or 1 verse 5. Other places as well. I mean, it's very clear. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, as Romans 8 says. Right? So what this is showing is these people were never really saved to begin with. They professed. They had and they fooled people. They fooled the church. That's how they got into the church. And now they've denied the Lord who bought them. And God says, you deny me, I'll deny you on the day of judgment. As he says in Matthew 10:33 or 2 Timothy 2:12. Notice it calls him the master, the Lord. It's the master, the one in charge, the one who should be calling the shots, and they're the one trying to call the shots. Which is interesting in light of what Peter said back in 1 Peter, what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 about masters and slaves, right? We should be submitting to the master. These are people who are taking control, trying to flip the script. And denying the one who bought them. That's amazing, isn't that? So what it's saying is that Jesus Christ died for the unsaved. Not just the saved. These are clearly unsaved people. And there are those who would try to say that what Christ did was only for the saved. And I'm sorry, but Scripture is sufficiently clear that he did do things for the unsaved. Now, just because he did things for them, does that mean they're saved? No, because what is required for salvation? You have to what? Believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. So it's potential. The redemption is possible. But it didn't happen. It wasn't applied. Because it never became personal. There's a big difference between possible and reality. And these are people that have never availed themselves of the redemption that is offered through Jesus Christ. They've been bought. But the transaction isn't complete. And yet God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. He died for the world, as 1 John 2:2 says. Not for us only, not for just the saved, but for the unsaved. And yet so many people reject that and never avail themselves of what is possible. Our job is to share that good news. To be witnesses of what is, to be ambassadors, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. So that people would turn. Now, do we save people? No. God saves people. But he wants to use us, and what a privilege that is. But just because somebody makes a profession doesn't mean they're saved. You trust but verify, right? Is that Ronald Reagan said that? Right? We can't see the heart, but we can be fruit inspectors, as Jesus says in Matthew 7. And in the end, it will bear out whether you really are saved or not. Because in the end, these people will be judged. They will bring on themselves swift. The word is imminent. It's the word that Peter used earlier in verse 14, talking about his imminent death. It could be at any moment. And what we understand about the end times, that could happen at any moment. Christ could come back and it could be you've missed out. This is why we say today is the day of salvation, as 2 Corinthians 6 says. Don't wait. Don't put it off. You know, that as Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Because of that, we should not wait. Don't assume you have tomorrow. And we should repent and trust in Him today. I would urge you to do that if you have not. Because judgment is coming, especially for those who lead people astray. There is a judgment day, even though they would say that's not. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing first this, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. What? They forget creation, that God had made everything, and that He is going to punish the world. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Global warming is real. It's coming. You better be ready for it, right? Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. This is the certainty of God's judgment. Now, God's coming for us is certain as well, as He also goes on. So there's hope for us in that. But knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, as 2 Corinthians 5:11 says. The redemption is possible. And what did it cost for that redemption? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we learned from 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We have been bought, so live like it, but these people aren't. And they are earning destruction. Watch out for destructive teachers. Every year, we have to watch out for these destructive worms that get into our raspberries. And we have to be very careful in picking our raspberries, because nothing's kind of grosser when you realize you just ate this little worm. In fact, my mom was like, oh, you know, that's not that bad. And then she was like, oh. You know, we do what we can. We try to avoid them. We spray and other things. I don't know. It's an ongoing battle, but you enjoy what you can while you can, but you do have to be on guard. Because the sad part is they lay their eggs before it even ripens, and by the time it's ripe, it's already got worms in it. I know, disgusting, right? How much more are you watching out for destructive teachers? Do you realize that just like there were false prophets and teachers in the past, there will be some today? And we've seen that. We've seen it take place. Even just a couple weeks ago, there was another denomination that clearly came out as apostate, right? Voting to accept homosexuals, not just members, but clergy, the whole shebang. I mean, the signs were there a long time, but now it's out in the open. And not just in the open, it's you must endorse it. In fact, you're told if you don't accept it, then you're not loving. And we're not to judge, right? They use like clubs. When that's ripping those out of context, we are to judge, just not judge hypocritically, right? There is a little bit of truth in that error, just like rat poison. And that's what they use. I've had a pastor in this town, former pastor in this town, tell me that, well, I'm not comfortable with the idea of an eternal hell. Like, yeah, we're not comfortable with it either, but it's in the Bible, so it's real, and you should accept it and, preach it. And how can you have eternal justice, true justice, if you don't have an eternal hell? Otherwise, how would Joseph Stalin get justice? Someone who murdered millions, or Mayo, or others like that. He also said that in light of John 14:6, he said, well, that's God's revealed way for us, but I'm not sure that's God's revealed way for everybody. What? You're telling me you're rejecting the way that only, you're not saying that's not the only way of salvation. like an Oprah thing where, you know, many paths to the mountaintop. That's not what the Bible says. And unfortunately, it happens a little bit at a time. People who are deceptive, they're saying the same words as you, but they mean something entirely different. This is why the controversy of the past 100 years, the fundamentalist controversy, where trying to get doctrinal statements passed to clarify what we believe. And a liberal in 1922 in the Northern Baptist Convention stood up and said, I move that we affirm that the New Testament is all that we need for faith and practice. Well, sounds pretty good, right? And who's going to vote against the Bible as your standard? But the problem is, it's the Bible as they get to interpret it, rather than a clear doctrinal statement. And that was the beginning of the end, or the defining moment where pastors and churches, some realized this is it. You can't keep fighting this. And they had to leave. Others tried to stay and fight it for a while and were eventually kicked out. And today, the Northern Baptist Convention, the American Baptist Convention, is a shell. It's a facade. They endorse every sick, twisted thing that you can think of almost. Why? Because they left the truth. They become apostate, ruled by false teachers. And if we're not careful, that can be our future. We have to be on guard against that. This month is Pride Month. Pride of what? Right? Everything that goes against what God stands for and His standards. And yet Christians are being told we should accept this. This is not right. God's word is clear. This is the standard. And what these people are doing is actually hurting themselves. It's a very self-destructive cycle. And if we really love them, we're going to give them the gospel and tell them they need to change through the power of the word of God and the spirit of God. That's where true hope is. And the only way we can really be proud is when we first humble ourselves, right? Like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But unfortunately, there are those that want to twist what is right and wrong and don't want you to just allow you to do it, but want you to endorse what they're doing. And that's the sinful way. We need to be on guard against this. And I would say, especially as men, we need to stand up for what is right. There's a reason that God has called men to lead in the church. He has equipped you with the way you are to stand up with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to stand up and as pastors and as deacons. And what, even the part of the promise for deacons is that you would hold the mystery of the faith. What do you understand that to mean? You know doctrine and you know how to stand for what is right. But it doesn't. Don't just say your leaders need to do that. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 about the Bereans, he says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they heard what I said, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so. That's why we want you to bring your Bible to church. I want you to open it up and look at what I'm preaching at you and see if it's right. And hold me accountable. Help us as a church to stand in the midst of a decadent, corrupt society for what is right and true. This is our calling. And we need to take the lead in that. Otherwise, it leads to apostate dead churches. And you look at the book of Revelation and the seven churches and the warnings to them. What happened? So as people stopped standing up for what was right and true. Do we realize that people who profess to be saved, even though you know, the Lord Christ bought them, doesn't mean they are saved because it has to be personally applied? Has Christ's redemption been personal for you? Do you realize the judgment that is coming if you do not? It's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. There is no second chances. The pagan don't get a chance. They have the witness of creation. As Romans 1 says, we're out without excuse. And if you respond to that, God will send you more light. But are we watching out for destructive teachers? First warning. Second warning, watch out for destructive followers. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. Even chapter 3, verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this before, and beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast, being led away by the error of the wicked." So believers are going to get sucked into this. Many will follow their destructive ways, literally their debauched lifestyle. It is their living without restraint, kind of describes today, right? Try people that are just out of control. Because that's how these false teachers, they twist it to say, well, you know, God doesn't really say that, God didn't really know this, whatever, you know. They come up with all sorts of explanations to twist what God says. Which is what Peter's going to warn in chapter 3, verse 16. The people do with Paul's writings, they are the things that are hard to stand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. How many times have you heard a verse quoted out of context? And you're like, that's not what that means. But what are they doing? They're using scripture to justify their behavior. To say that you're in the wrong. This is how they twist it. And what is the result? Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. What's the way of truth? It's the way of salvation. It's the way that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In fact, that was the first title that the Christians got. They were called the way. Now, eventually they got labeled as Christians, the little Christ, and it was a derogatory term at first. But we said, you know what, that's pretty accurate, so let's take that one. And that's what we've endorsed. But it's the way of truth. Notice that. Our verse for the month, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. What has Peter just got done telling them? Verse 16, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. This was real. My experience is real. The Word of God is even better. It's even more real, if you want to put it that way. Right? It's really His Word, and we can build our lives on it. And when people twist Scripture, they discredit Christ. Because that's where Christian, little Christ, is supposed to be an accurate representation of Christ, right? As followers of Him. And unfortunately, what is the saying? If it weren't for some Christians, I might be a Christian. Some people have said, you know, your life is the only Bible that some people will ever read. And some people, if they look at your life and say, I don't want to be a Christian if that's a Christian. And unfortunately, that's said too many times. And it's accurate. If your life is no different than the unsaved, then why would they want to be a Christian? You have just as much problems. You sound like it. You have the same entertainment. You go the same places. You do the same stupid stuff. And then you try to tell them about Jesus. What do they say? Forget it. He warns against. Peter is warned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 and 15. And chapter 3, verse 16. Right? That when they defame you, your testimony, your reputation should actually say, no, 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 I'm different. I'm not what you assume me to be. Even though you're making accusations, they don't stick. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2, you know, that we live quietly, mind our own business, work with our own hands. So the people watching would, you know who we are. Now, that's the only thing we do? Should we be like St. Francis Assisi? I like how Ray Comfort slaughters that. Who says, you know, that who was credited with saying that preach the gospel daily and if necessary, use words. You know, no, it is necessary to preach with words, right? I mean, you need both. Otherwise, why would they listen to us? So notice 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then be ready to give a reason the hope is in you. James chapter 1. True religion is what? Now we jump right to visiting orphans and widows, but it's keep yourself unspotted from the world as well. So it's not just your acts of goodness. It is your pure life as you seek to be holy like He is holy, as Peter has called us to in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because ultimately Christ is described. He's blasphemed. Literally, he is treated as worthless, even though He is worth all of it. So watch out for those destructive followers. Every year it seems as we tend to get these little visitors to our house. And where you see one ant, you better look for another one, because they're following. They always leave those little trails behind, and next thing you know, you got lots of ants, and they're in the sugar bowl, they're in wherever, and you're like, ah! Curses us out, right? Are you watching out for destructive followers of false teachers? Do you understand they will seek to imitate them? That's what it means to follow. And their debauched lifestyles are evidence of the world creeping into the church, especially in their sexual sins. So prevalent today. Do you realize how this will discredit Christ, as some Christians are no different from the world? I mean, if we're caught up in the same pornography, living together, divorce rates, language, dress, I mean, everything, if we're doing the same thing as the world, why would they listen? Do you see how wrong this is? As we really do have the way of truth. We have the message of salvation, eternal life. And we damage it when we live the way the world does. Men, especially, we have an opportunity. Our world is writing us off as irrelevant, not needed. You know, little boys, whatever it is, we have the opportunity to stand up and show a different way. And God calls us to that. To protect our families, to stand up for the truth, and to live to follow Him. Proclaiming the gospel. Are you watching out for destructive followers? Second warning. Third warning, watch out for destructive words. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber or sleep drowsy. Peter's warning, watch out for these destructive words. This is how the teachers, by their covetousness, this is what's motivating them. They want something for themselves. Verses 14 and 15, he's going to talk about their eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way, have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Remember, he was manipulated, or was motivated to go give false messages by the promise of money and riches. You don't want people like that leading you. In fact, one of the qualifications for elders or pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2 is that pastors be not be coveted. They will not be motivated by that. Otherwise, it's so destructive. This is what was motivating the false prophets. Jeremiah 8:10. A true leader is going to have your best interests at heart. A godly leader. And Paul is a good example of that. In 2 Corinthians 12, 17 and 18, he was sincere in his motivation. Rather than with deceptive or fabricated words, they flatter, they smooth, they sound good, right? I like how 2 Corinthians 2, 7 calls it peddling the word of God. They're using the word of God to gain, riches for themselves, to benefit from themselves. Or as 1 Timothy 6, 5, they seek godliness as a means of gain. But reality is, they're going to get what's coming to them. God will judge that. Deuteronomy 32, 35 warned the false prophets they would get what was coming to them. And these people who think that they're not going to get it, it's coming. Chapter 3 makes clear. When Christ comes back, He will set everything straight. But our job right now is to beware, be on guard against these things. You ever notice how mosquitoes have that distinctive sound? If you haven't learned it yet, you need to learn the mosquito sound. Because if you don't pay attention to that sound, what's the next thing probably going to happen? Well, actually, you don't usually feel it. That's the thing, right? You don't feel it until they've pumped themselves full of blood and you, like, wipe them off and you have this big old blood smear because they have that little, like, what is it, chemical they release when they stab you, that, I mean, you might feel something a little bit, but then they, you know, they just take all they want until they almost burst, you know? So you got to listen for that sound. Got to listen for it. Are you watching out for destructive words of false teachers? Do you realize the covetousness that motivates them and how they want to take advantage of you? Especially watch out for leaders that will do this. Do you see how, or do you know how to see through their deceptive words? How do you know? It's by knowing the truth, the way of truth, as we've seen. The Bible. That's why Paul or Peter spends so much time talking about that. And then do you realize their judgment is coming? They will be judged. Are you ready for that? Are you, as 2 Corinthians 5, are you ready for your judgment, but also are you ready for their judgment? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We should be motivated to go out and give the gospel so that people will be rescued from that. And we're blessed. James, if you pull someone from the fire, hating even the flesh, right, will be blessed. Be careful. Actually, I think that's Jude. Are we watching out for destructive words? And again, men, I especially would urge you, we who are often given a pass for our language, our filthy mouths, when we should be the ones setting the example, teaching our children, insisting that they learn to speak well, to speak words that edify, build up, rather than words that cut down and tear up. Are you watching out for destructive words? And that can be what you say, even what you sing. As one friend of mine says, it's just as easy to sing a lie as it is to say it. And even being careful in our what we sing. You know, we got to be not only on guard against the bugs at our house, but we also have to be on guard against the animals at our house. Rabbits. It was interesting. You know, when we first moved in, my wife was like, oh, those cute little rabbits. And tried to scare them away when, you know, I was going to take them out. Until they ate her hibiscus. Then it was game on. In fact, she tells me when there's rabbits out there, because those are more valuable than those little stupid little rabbits, right? Who always keep multiplying. Praise the Lord for foxes moving into town. I have no problem with them. Or pocket gophers. I didn't realize how much trouble pocket gophers can cause. I mean, they just push all these huge mounds of dirt. Like, they moved into our ditch, and I keep them at bay with sonic stakes. Coons. We've had coons in our yard. They were fighting out in the tree the other night and probably fell down and probably squashed some of the flowers. And it's like, you stupid things. Squirrels. You know, they hide their nuts, but then they dig things up. Or they one year, they nipped off some my wife's donkey ear, lamb's ears. For to line their nest. You know, it's like, you stupid things. You always got to be watching out. Are you constantly on guard against false teaching to avoid destruction? Are you watching out for destructive teachers, destructive followers, and destructive words? Do you see how to avoid destruction? Father, we thank you for this passage, this warning. Help us to be on guard, that we might be faithful as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.